My Father loves you. Always glad to get together with you. Look at Psalm. Psalm 22 again. Messiah's cross and crown. Chapter 2. Verse 21. Going to consider verse 21b, the latter part, through verse 31. He cried in the first part of verse 21, "Save me from the lion's mouth."
Yes.
He's on the cross. There he is in all that darkness. He cried twice. He cried again. He cried, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." That is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was toward, right up against the end of the 3 hours of total darkness. Remember I told you this morning, get the scene now, get it in your mind. It was midnight at midday when that darkness fell over the earth. Midnight at midday, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Total darkness. And there he hangs. There hangs the victim of a demonic mob as they chide and taunt and spew out their filth and their venom. He hangs there, suffering. Suffering in my stead. Suffering in the room of the elect of God. Are you an elect? I hope I am. How do you know you're an elect? Well, you start off becoming to Christ.
Amen.
By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's the first mark. By casting your all upon the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Paul wrote to those Thessalonians, "I don't have to have anybody to tell me whether or not you're an elect. I know your election."
Mm-hmm.
And he gives you several things down through there that marks the elect. Tell you one thing they do, they consistently walk after Christ. They perseveringly follow the Lamb. They do. Go over and read that passage of Scripture sometime. Get it fresh in your mind again. But here he is, he cries out. Verse 20 said, "Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling. My only one of its kind, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth." And then he says, "For thou hast heard me." See how it changes there? "For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard." He heard. Remember this morning I asked that question? Oh, my God, he said in verse 2, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season am not silent. You going to hear me? I cry in this torment, in this awful, awful suffering. I cry. As a sacrifice, I cry. As a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, I cry. I'm on the altar of sacrifice. Are you going to hear me? I told you this morning, he'd hear him. And he heard him, Brett, for me. And for you that believe. He heard him for those that believe. His cry was my cry. And the answer to that cry was my answer. That's what gives me confidence that I shall see him face to face. He goes on and he says, my praise shall be of thee, verse 25, in the congregation. Now mark that. Christ, he's made reference to the congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All, I like this, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before him. For the kingdom is the Lord. He's the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. Some of his seed going to fall on good ground. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare His righteousness. His righteousness. That's what this is all about.
That's right.
Where are they that declare His righteousness?
Right.
They're right here. This little remnant. This little flock. In flocks like this, here and there, they're here declaring the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
That's our only hope.
Amen.
They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born. And what they're going to say, that He hath done it. That He hath done it. Yeah, I know who these people are. You know Israel. Israel sang psalms. That's all they sang, the psalms. They sang psalms exclusively. That's right. When they worship, this is their hymn book right here. The book of Psalms. Psalms that were written, some by Moses, some by Solomon, but most of them by David, the sweet singer of Israel. Most of them. David loved to sing. David was full of joy. He loved to lift up his soul to the Lord. But you know, Israel sang of many things. They did. They joined David in his singing when David sang about his repentance. Psalm 51. Repentance. The penitential psalms, we call them. There's many of them in the Scriptures where you find the believer down in the dust. Dust of repentance. You never go down, you'll never go up. You'll never go up if you never go down. Saul of Tarsus must go down in the dust of the old Damascus road. He's not going to ride his high horse into glory. He's going down. Off that steed he went. To the ground and into the dust of repentance, he cried. Lord, who art thou? Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Lord, who art thou? He knew that no one but Jehovah spoke from heaven. He was convinced of that. He was no idol worshiper, no pagan. He was a devotee to the true God that only spoke from heaven. And when that voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. Get that now. How did he identify himself? I'm Jesus, the man that you are going about to persecute. How am I doing that, Jesus? You're persecuting my children. You've got warrants in your vest pocket going to Damascus presently to arrest my children, to bring them into custody and to a mock trial just like they did me, and to imprison and murder some of them. I'm Jesus, whom when my body hurts, I hurt. When they're mistreated, I'm mistreated. End of the interrogation. No more questions. No, sir. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what will you have me to do? That's a repentant sinner, isn't it? Lord, what will you have me to do? Full surrender. These Southern Baptists have dope people from one end to the other. Every Sunday, they'll call folks down to the front to rededicate. Well, rededicate. If you can't get them no other way, they'll finally get them on rededication. To get somebody down to the front, everybody goes away saying, boy, we just had a service today. The altar was full today. Rededicate. Hey, if you'll show me that in this Bible right here, and I'll give you a year to look it up. I'll eat it. It's leather cover and all. I'll eat it. How many times was a sacrifice dedicated to Jehovah? Why was it dedicated no more? It was burnt up. It was consumed. On the old brazen altar. Where do we get this stuff? Where in the world does it come from? This man's concoction, isn't it? One of my greatest deliverance was deliverance from that system. It's so perverting, so distorted. That was so blessing. So they sang of many things. They sang the 15 songs in what we call the Songs of Degrees. 15 of them. 120 all the way through 134. They sang those when they go up to the tabernacle, up to the temple to worship God. They sang their hallelujah songs. I mean, you folks look at me sometime when I get excited and sort of get, spirit gets on me and I shout a little bit. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You say, what's wrong with the pastor? I get excited. Pastor told me after I went through that heart surgery, now you need to learn to slow down a little bit and take it easy, you know. I can't do it. I can't. I've tried it, darling. I can't do it. I get excited when I go talking about my Lord. Preaching this gospel. It's hard for me to sit down here. I'm just sort of trying to say here tonight before I keep a little bit calmer, you know. It's tough. Oh, hallelujah. They sang their hallelujah songs. They sang their alphabetical songs. In Psalm 119, the greatest of all, the alphabetical songs. I'm talking about they went through the Hebrew alphabet, each verse, each stanza goes through the alphabet. And then they sang also. They sang of missions. They did. They sang their psalms of missions. Or let me say more pointedly, of mission. Mission. Singular. The mission of Messiah the Prince. Oh, they sang of that. For example, just to name two or three, Psalm 2, the present Psalm, in the latter part here, Psalm 47, Psalm 67, Psalm 72, Psalm 86. All of these are mission songs. All of them are declaring the mission of Messiah, the Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ. What He came to accomplish, not just on the cross, but after His resurrection and after His ascension, when He sat down at the right hand of God, He's performing and accomplishing and will consummate a mission. It's not all over, folks. And they sang of that. Look over at Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Won't you look at this? Down in the latter part of this psalm, won't you look at this? He said, verse 8, ask of me. This is the Father talking here. This is back under, folks, when there wasn't no time. If we can picture a scene when there wasn't any time, we call it the divine council. That's not good. But that's the only way I know to, men get together in a council, and they come together to agree upon something. That's kind of the way we use that to help our understanding with. There wasn't no such thing. No such thing. God's eternal. You can't fix a time in eternity. You understand what I'm trying to say? I don't understand it, but I'm trying to say it anyway. But the Father said, ask of me. Talking to the Son. And I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I'm going to give it all to you, son. And Christ asked him then, John 17, go look at it carefully. Glorify me now, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. And he talks as if he's already accomplished the mission there. Read the 24 verses in John 17? Carefully read. That's the high priest praying there. Here's what he's talking about in that psalm. Father gave him the heathen for his inheritance. Are you a heathen? Some of you hesitate there. And then we'll forget being up at old Scott Richardson's way back there in the 80s and that in a Bible conference up there with Henry and the three or four. And we're sitting up there at old Scott's. He lives in that old coal mine in the old hilly country up there. Coal mine. He's raised up in Fairmount, that old coal mining area up there. Poor people. A little old church down at the bottom of the mountain there called Katy Baptist Church. That's God's pastored that thing for years and years. Marvin's up there now, Marvin Stoniger. But anyway, we're sitting up there in Scott's little old house, and his wife was going about trying to get some things together for us to eat on a little bit. And I think maybe you were helping her, and sure Doris was. We're sitting in there talking, and he said somebody was talking recently about those heathen down this road, little old road there. You ever thought about that? Those heathen down there. I used to hear my folks talk about those heathen, you know. Down the road. Yeah, Scott said, yeah, I had one of them. Yeah, one of them. And they've all been given to him. All been given to him for an inheritance. Know what he said there? The uttermost parts of the earth. Folks, I believe, listen to my soul, I believe this and believe it more every day I live. I don't care where anybody else believes it or not, but I believe that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's coming. And so he said, ask of me. And I think this speaks of the calling of the Gentiles here. But in such a successful way as it's never been done before. I know a little bit about church history. I know a little bit, probably more so, about apostolic history than I do post-apostolic time. But I've read a good bit on it all. And I go back down through the corridors, Brother Tommy, and I cannot find where the gospel has ever been as successful as it's prophesied to be. I believe it's out here. And I think that's what he's talking about. I see the last days to be from Pentecost to the consummation of the ages. Now, I know what some of you've heard, and some of you've been, your brain's been messed up. It has. Some of you folks come out of this old stuff, and this old Schofieldism and stuff like that, you know, that it's been preached into your minds. It's hard to wash that stuff out. I've been trying it for 30-something years. Purge minds. But from Pentecost to the consummation, that's the last days. And we are probably in the latter part of the last days. But the last days begin at Pentecost. The kingdom was established when the Holy Ghost was sent down from Christ out of heaven and poured out upon 120 folks in an upper room. And the kingdom began to spread, and there was a great success. Peter went down to the house of Cornelius and opened up the kingdom to the Gentiles. Then God knocked down old Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road and made him a single apostle to the Gentiles. Peter went back to preaching to the Jews. Paul went out preaching to the Gentiles. All over Asia, Minor Asia. It's unbelievable that fellow traveled so many times and so many miles in such a short time and spread so much gospel. One man. And we sat on our hands. We've got all the means in the world now. Communication. We sat on our hands. Sitting fellas back there this morning and talking about, we got this CD ministry now. A little disc. Don't cost much at all to put a message on the disc. God blessed us with the equipment. We got it back there, and Britt was called me back there the other night. I said, Dad, said, Tommy showed me we got all these CDs that's accumulating. There's a stack of them at high back there. He said, we can't erase them and clean them up like we did the cassettes. What are we going to do with them? I said, I would that folks would get a burden on their heart, Brent. I said, son, go through them. And I said, those that are, you know, that you think we could lay in the hands of somebody that will give them the gospel? Surely somebody in here got somebody you'd like to give the gospel to. Maybe even find somebody who's interested in listening to a 40-50 minute sermon. Reckon they got time to do that. But we'll have them. We got them. Don't throw them in the trash, I said. Play them around here and there. Maybe somebody, well, I know this, if there's an elect out there somewhere, they'll pick it up. They'll get the message. So he said, my sheep hear my voice. They're going to hear it. He's going to call them. So we're there. And I tell you, I see an illustration. It came to my mind when I was trying to get this thing together. An illustration in the farmer concerning the latter day, the latter day glory, the reign of the gospel, the glory, the knowledge of the glory covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. This came to my mind. A farmer's a good illustration. The old farmer, he tills his ground. He plants his seed. That's all he can do. We've got a little taste of that. Did any of you try to have a garden this year and didn't make it? Vegetable garden, just didn't make it. Anybody do that? Nobody? Did anybody plant a garden? You did. Did it make it, Charles? Just a little bit. Mine wouldn't have made it either had I not watered some, stole the county's water. Hey, that's before they put a band on it. I didn't water it, I had to put the band on it. Because I found out you could have. They wouldn't stop you from watering your vegetable gardens. But I tell you, mine produced. But I couldn't make it produce. It had to have water on it. I didn't produce the water.
Right.
And God gave me some sense. And, you know, I mulched it real good with some old chips that cleans the right away piled up there 2 or 3 years ago. I just put that around there real good, held the moisture in the ground. But if there hadn't been moisture in the ground, they would have been absolutely no tomatoes this year in my garden. No okra, no string beans, whatever else I planted up there. And that's all the farmer can do. He can sow his seed, but he has to pray for the early rain. The early rain. Seed's got to germinate. And the early rain is what brings on the germination of the seed. That's what causes it to break through the soil. It begins to grow. Well, the old farmer's still shut up. If he's going to have a harvest, John, he's got to pray for not only the early rain, but he's got to pray and hope for the latter rain. It's the latter rain that brings the full harvest. And you know, we read this in the scripture. You think I'm just telling you a story? It shall come to pass. If ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, the Lord said this to Moses, through Moses to Israel in Deuteronomy 11, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain, that's the early rain, and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. Mm-hmm. Depended on the Lord.
Yeah.
I don't know how many opportunities I had throughout this drought to remind folks when they talked about not having rain, not having water. Time and time again, I said, you know who gives rain? I had to remind them over and over. I said, no, you turn on television, Glenn Burns and what's his name, Cook? Ken Cook. I said, they can't give you rain. I said, God gives us rain. I had to remind them. You have opportunity to do that. Remind them. It's God that gives the rain. It's God that's going to give us the success of the gospel if we have it.
Amen.
Sow a little gospel, seed in the heart. All right, am I through? Is that all? Is that it? No, you go home praying. You go away praying that the blessed power of the Holy Ghost will fall upon it. That God will germinate it. Praying that He's the one that created the good soul of the heart to receive the good Word of God. Oh, we got so much business to do. Then old Hosea said it. Hosea said in Hosea 6:3, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. I preached on that probably 35 years ago. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Don't stop with a little old superficial profession. That don't work. I've done seen too many fall by the wayside. Made a pretty good profession. I ducked them pretty deep. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. The latter rain. The latter rain. We've had the former rain. The apostles began to sow the seed as God rained out from heaven and blessed it. Made it successful. But the latter rain is going to bring in the full harvest. I believe that the revivals in the apostolic times were extensive. I believe they were. My soul, as I mentioned about that one single apostle, Paul, how much territory he covered. But I don't think it could be hardly said of them. That what we read here in Psalm 2, ask of me, huh? And I shall give what? I'll give you the utter, and I'll give you the utter parts of the earth. The uttermost parts of the earth is thy possession. They reached into, as I said, into Asia, Minor Asia, covered all that land, up, going all the way up into Turkey. And then Paul had heard the Macedonian cry, went over into Europe. That's how the gospel got into Europe. Caesarea. Macedonia. And preached the gospel. Didn't have many people to preach to. A few women gathered down by the riverside to have prayer. That's where Paul went. Just a little old handful. Lydia, there's old Lydia. There she is on a business trip. Luck, wasn't it? Lucky Lydia. No, she's from up in Thyatira. She came down to Philippi. And there she went out with these. She really didn't know. She was devoted to Judaism, but she didn't know the gospel. Cornelius didn't know the gospel till Peter went down. He was devoted.
Right.
He gave alms. He probably gave more than a tithe. But he didn't know Christ till Peter went down there and preached the gospel to him.
Amen.
Got to hear the gospel, folks.
Amen.
Got to hear the gospel. And it's not just everywhere out there. It's not. I hope you believe me on that. It's not.
Amen.
Look at Romans chapter 11. I'm saying the revivals in the apostolic times were extensive, but I don't think they can be compared. I don't think it can hardly be said of those great successes that the apostles enjoyed would be an answer to this psalm over here in verse number 8. I think that we have the answer to it right here in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 12. Look at it carefully now with you. Now, if Paul then, who's he talking about there? Huh? Talking about the Jews. God cut them off in the days of the apostles. Paul even said to him in the synagogue, "Curse be upon you, I turn to the Gentiles." They've been cut off. They were cut out of the olive tree. The natural branch was cut out. And we're warned here, be careful, beware, lest you also, the Gentiles, who were the wild olive branch, be grafted in, lest he cut you off. Think about that, each one of you as an individual. Hey, don't presume upon this thing. You made a profession of faith. Oh, you did. Well, glory to God. But is that as far as it goes? No, you're presuming on the grace of God. Your heart ought to be as fiery today as it was the day you made that profession.
Amen.
What did he charge that church I read you about there a couple of weeks ago in the book of Revelation, Ephesus? Left the first love. Told them, repent, or else I'll come and take the candlestick from you. Hey, did they repent? Did he remove the candlestick? I'm going to tell you now, folks. The Bible's full of these warnings. The parable of the ten virgins. Five of them had light in their head, the brain, little understanding, intellectually. They knew the gospel. Intellectually, they knew the gospel, but they didn't have the reservoir.
Yeah.
The Spirit of God. They were enlightened, but not regenerated.
Right.
Be careful. Be careful. I tell you right now, I'm reminded of old Barner and that statement he made I heard years ago, and I fit right in there. He said, don't get cocky. With this cocky generation of people out here. He said, I'm not near as cocky as they are. If I ain't saved, I want to be saved.
Amen.
I believe I'm saved. But I'm not cocky about it. Then shall they know. Hosea again. Then shall we know. We follow on to know the Lord. But here in Romans chapter 11, verse 12, now if the fall of them, the Jews, they're being cut out, be the riches of the world. Huh? The riches of the world. And the diminishing. That word there is decay or loss. The diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles. How much more their fullness? And he's talking about the full glory of Israel when they're regathered again and brought back to their land and God reveals unto them the gospel of Christ. He takes the veil away, as Paul says. I don't think that's happened yet. For 2,000 years they were denied the land. But now they're back. Does that register anything with you? That just a happenstance? They become a nation, became a nation again in 1948. Does that make you think a little bit that maybe God is not through with the Jews? As some are so cocky about stating. Very interesting to me. Oh, they're atheistic as they can be. They will not confess the true God. They say they do, but they don't. They deny Christ. But Zechariah says there's going to be a day when they'll turn to Christ and they'll mourn for Him.
Amen.
They'll see the God will reveal the gospel to them. They'll see the hands that they pierced, the feet that they pierced, and they'll mourn for Him as one that mourns for his firstborn. Hadn't happened yet, I don't believe. And then he says in verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? He talks about receiving them there. He goes on and talks about grafting them in again. I'm going to tell you again and again and again. I tell my brothers who's hung up in this all me old stuff out here, if you'll prove it to me in Romans 11, I'll go along with you. And don't pervert and distort and stretch the blessed Scripture to try to fit your theory. I just believe it for face value there. Hey, can you tell me anything? Can you explain anything else there? I know what you say. Well, Brother Terry don't really mean that. It means this. Well, why didn't God say it? Don't you believe we serve a plain God? Why do they take passages like Romans 11 and say, well, God didn't mean that there. And then he go with them. This is what God means right here.
Yeah.
I believe wherever you read his book, he means what he says and says what he means. You may not understand it, but pray for understanding and wait on God. Don't rush God on the matter. Well, I believe. This is what I believe, and I'm not trying to push it off on you. Believe what you want to. I believe that the apostle here is speaking of great awakenings that follow the conversion of the Jews. when they're converted. You know, we Gentiles been fooling around this about 2,000 years. We ain't done a whole lot.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to tell you right now, God puts a fire on those Jews over there. They get the job done.
Amen.
You see that? In so many respects, don't you?
Yeah.
Huh? They determined to have their land back over there and become a nation again. They did it, didn't they? By God's help. They've tried to run them out and burn them out and blow them out. You can't do it. By God's grace and by God's providential protection, they're still there. They're surrounded by millions and millions and millions of people that hate them and seek their destruction, but it doesn't happen. Is that just a coincidence? Huh? Are y'all listening to me? I know you're not interested, some of you. I can tell by you looking down at your toes or something or other. I got a pocket now if you don't clean your toenails while you're looking at me. I like folks to look at me when I'm teaching, preaching. I do. Pay attention. This is not no fairy tale I'm dealing with here.
Amen.
This is serious stuff. I think there has never been anything comparable to what he's talking about here. That's what I think. And the first part of Psalm 2 speaks of rebellion. That's interesting, isn't it? You see that over there? He said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Brother Dow talking about a while ago, this country of ours, this legislation of ours, it labors constantly to pass laws that will condone sin.
Right.
That's it. And break the laws of God. I'm going to tell you, folks, our nation was established on the principles of God's law.
Right.
And when a nation or a person casts out the law, woe be unto it. That's where we are today. So we got rebellion here in this first part. And then the latter part speaks of breaking the rebellion and the rebellious. They said, this is what we're going to do in the first part. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ said, no, this is what I'm going to do. He's going to do it. Look at it. He said, thou, verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. You going to break my laws? You going to cast my precepts aside? You going to despise my commands, my statutes, my testimonies? Okay, all right, let me tell you what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to break them with a rod of iron. I'm going to dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Hey, Israel's singing this song here. They're singing praises to God for judgment. Can we do that? It wasn't a personal vendetta that they had here. It was something, some kind of a personal vengeance that they wanted on their, or against their enemies? No, it was against the enemy because the enemy as nations were against their God and despised His glory.
Yeah.
All right, back over here again. We'll be wrapping it up here, man. Psalm 22. Just don't have enough time. He said in verse 21 again, he said, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Horns of the unicorn. That's interesting, isn't it? I don't think we got any more unicorns around, do we? But this term comes up in the Bible. But these Hebrews had something in mind. David did when he wrote this psalm. Something that was there. So I looked up a little bit on it. And Amplified has it, and I believe it has it right. Amplified has it, horns of the wild oxen. You remember now, he's on the cross back there in the previous verses. And the bulls of Bashan, like a herd of wild cattle, have him surrounded. They're goring him. They're goring him. He's strung out there on the horns of the wild oxen. And he cries for help. Father, deliver me. Deliver thy darling. His soul. And he said, he heard me. He heard me from the horns of those wild oxen.
Amen.
Piercing me. He heard me. And he says this literally, you have answered me kindly and saved me from the horns of the wild oxen. Oh, glory to God. He saved me also. When he saved him, he saved me, John. Old Spurgeon's got a good note here. I'll share with you. He said the transition is very marked. Talking about between verse In verse 21a and verse 21b, there's a transition here. He said it's very marked from a horrible tempest and all of a sudden it's all changed to calm. We was in the tempest this morning. Now we're in the calm. He said the darkness of Calvary at length passed away from the face of nature and from the soul of the Redeemer. And beholding the light of His triumph and His future results, the Savior smiled. He smiled and said, Father, it's accomplished. That was that second cry from the cross. He cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, why hast thou, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he cried again. And he said, it's finished!
Amen.
Woo! Glory to God! Brother, jump up and holler. Shout with me. It's all over with.
Yeah.
Look at verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Where do you read that?
Hebrews
chapter 2, verse 11.
Yeah.
I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises to thee. What does he say there? Where did Paul get that from? In the midst of the congregation. I tell you right now, you don't tell me you love the Lord Jesus Christ and don't love His church.
That's right.
You don't do it. You can't separate the two. He's in the midst of His congregation. Are you listening to me? Yeah, the delights of Jesus are always with His church, folks. That's so. That's so. I didn't just fall in love with His church when I started trying to preach a little bit. I didn't. And I couldn't even find a church that gave much of a semblance to what y'all get here. I couldn't. But I kept looking. I kept looking. Never did find it. God threw me out there. Out of it. Just like they did my Lord. They cast Him out of the camp.
Yeah.
Didn't have a place there. You wouldn't have a place here if God hadn't cast me out. I didn't know where I was going. Didn't know what I was going to do. But God did. Gave me half a dozen souls and an ear for the truth. Want to be taught. That's how we're here. That's how this place is right here. God gave birth to it. Yeah. He delights always with His. His delights are always with His church. See, Among His first resurrection words were these. You remember this? He came out of the tomb. There He is in the garden. Mary, the first one, that He reveals Himself unto. Mary says, Rabboni, Master! When He called her name, she kept clinging to it. She kept holding on to it. He said, Mary, I go into Galilee. You go tell my brethren.
Amen.
You go tell my brethren. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ anticipates happiness in having communication with His people. He purposes to be their teacher and their minister. What this is talking about here. And He fixes His mind on the subject of His discourse here. Thy name. I will declare thy name.
Yeah.
How's God do that? Have Christ do that? He does. He's the minister. He's the teacher. How does he do it? By his Spirit, through his mouthpiece. I'm only a clay vessel with a treasure in this vessel. And the Spirit of God squeezes me and it comes out. Squeezes me and it comes out. It is Christ speaking, folks. This is not Brother Terry. This is not for you to figure out where you like it or don't like it. You're going to receive it or reject it. It's not for you to do that. This is Christ's way of ministering to his people.
Amen.
He's in the midst of the great congregation.
Yeah.
Every time two or three gather together in his name, he says, I'm in the midst of them.
Amen.
And he speaks of his name.
Yeah.
Thy name. In other words, the character and the conduct, the disposition, all of these things that I preach to you and say to you about him is nothing but a declaration unto you of what Christ brings to the heart and mind. Oh, yeah, the gospel of Christ proclaims to all the holy brotherhood the message concerning the true God. All right? It's him alone that we must behold. It's in Christ alone that we must behold the fullness of God or of the Godhead in a body. A great congregation. That can only speak of his body, can't it? Can't only speak of his body. Only speak of his bride. His bride, his church, the collective body of the elect, that can only speak of them. Listen to me. Paul said, I am jealous over you, talking to the Corinthians with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. Mark that. Put a circle around it. One husband. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I preached on this text here sometime here fairly recently out of Revelation 14:4. These are they which were not defiled with women. Talking about this old whore system out here, folks. For they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They are redeemed from among us. Brett Smith brought me this thing this morning. See a thing or two? Outfit advertising itself over at Noonan. Right, Brett? I mean, they got so many folks, it takes four theaters for them. Three for the children, one for the adults. They must be leased or renting what is that? They call these theater things up here. Center
Plus.
Huh? Center something or other. I notice that they need to send Dale, wouldn't need to send it. But they renting four buildings over there. Four theaters over there, I guess. Is that what they're doing, Brad?
I don't know that.
Well, according to what they're saying here, that's where they meet on Sunday. When do they start them shows? Huh? Sunday afternoon? Well, they have to get out of there before they start them. I guess what they... Unless they hang around there and... I don't know. I'm telling you, he brought me this thing, and I was looking at it. And here's the message. That Stone Point, is that the name of it? Stone Point? Messages, you'll experience messages that you can really use. Music so loud, you'll think you're at a concert. Three theaters just for the kids. Here it is. Church that is actually fun. Y'all don't have fun, you see. January 6th, January 13th, January 20th, 27th. He's preaching a series here. He's going to preach on his change even possible. Don't preach on, I've got something I want to change. Don't preach the third in the series, can I change my mind? And then the final one, changing it forever. And they threw Christ in here. Is this message, or in this message series, we're going to discover the change that comes through a relationship with Christ. Which Christ? Which Jesus? We'll learn how we can experience the change we've been waiting for. That's the whore.
Right, yeah.
That's her appeal. Somebody said, wish you wouldn't use that term. Yeah, a lot of folks wished I wouldn't use terms. Just Jonah. You see, the whore has pretended long enough to be the wife of God.
Right.
I believe she's on the verge of being spewed out of the mouth. I believe her days are long, that is, her days along with her producer, the God of this world. I believe they're numbered. I believe time's running out. I think that's what he finishes up here talking about. Verse 23 through 31, he talks about it. He's going to take over, folks.
Amen.
She's going to be destroyed.
Amen.
This stuff right here.
Yeah.
It's drawing crowds by the bukus.
Mm-hmm.
It's numbered. It's time running out. Satan's time running out. He's ahead of this. That's the false wife. That's not God's wife. You read about the bride of Christ in Revelation 14:4. There she is right there. She's persecuted by that thing out there.
Right.
She's despised. Hell, I took enough time, had to run way over my normal time. Huh? How long have I preached, Tommy? I'm still not through. I just got to quit. See, I got an advantage on that. I know most of you go home and eat your little snack before. I don't eat before on Sunday night. I don't. Quit eating a long time ago on Sunday night. Full of something else. But I know you need to get home. So I'm going to let you go. Lord bless you. Lord bless you.
Yes.
Bless you with these thoughts. I pray He'll bless you with these thoughts today.
Amen.
Remember, Messiah's cross and crown. His sufferings and His glory. There's no way that I can touch it. No way. I was reading Mr. Spurgeon's Treasury of David, and he quotes all those greats. And he quoted this fellow, John Stevenson, over and over. He said Stevenson preached a sermon on each one of the verses in Psalm 22. And I told Patsy, I said, wonder how many thousands of sermons have been preached on each verse of Psalm 22. I didn't do anything to it. I did nothing. But I hope the Lord blessed you. I hope the Lord blessed you.